ministry, revealing the mysteries of Christ. Today, I want us to look at Colossians 1, 24, specifically through 27. Now, you'll have to give me a little bit of grace here because we will cover two different statements in this particular passage, which books have been written on. Books, and multiple of them, page after page. And we will try to explain that. But today we want to look at God-centered ministry. Paul, in verse 23, at the very end of it, says the following, "And of which I, Paul, was made a minister." He was talking about the gospel there, of Christ. Now in verse 24, he continues on. Read with me. We'll read all the way down through 27. Colossians 1, 24. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which was hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifest to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." As we start to look at God-centered ministry, the first thing we will note is that in order to do God-centered ministry, you must have a right attitude. And that attitude is a rejoicing in suffering. Look at verse 24. "I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." At this point, we kind of have to ask, is Paul mental? Is he crazy? Is he a masochist? Who is it that says, "I rejoice in my suffering"? I don't know many people who have a full cognitive ability that say they rejoice in suffering. And Paul here is not saying that he's rejoicing in just suffering in general. You know, he goes out into the shop and just pounds his finger with a hammer just for the fun of it. No, he is saying that he is rejoicing in suffering for a purpose. God-centered ministry has a purpose which allows the minister to rejoice in suffering for the benefit of Christ's body. Now there's a statement, and this is the first statement which we will spend a lot of time on. Paul is rejoicing for the sake of his body, speaking of Christ, which is the church. And then it says, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. This is one of the statements that many a book has been written on. So we have to kind of clarify. What is Paul not saying here? We can say with absolute certainty, Paul is not saying that he, by suffering, is adding anything to the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Christ's work on the cross to save sinners is complete. It's perfect. Paul is not making that argument at all. In fact, it's important to note here that the word that Paul actually uses, note he starts with, "I rejoice in my suffering," but he changes over to, "in Christ's afflictions." That word afflictions is never ever used throughout all of the New Testament for Christ's atoning work, for Christ's redemptive work. Here, the word affliction can also mean tribulations. And Paul is not saying that he is making up any atoning value for your sin or mine, or in this case, for the sins of the Laodiceans and the church in Colossae. That's the first thing that helps us clarify what exactly he's meaning by I fill up or bring to completion what is lacking. The second is that we have to understand Scripture speaks a lot to suffering. It speaks a lot to suffering that you and I as believers should experience, will experience, and how we should handle it. One verse that is extremely helpful is Revelation 6, 9 through 11. Revelation 6, 9 through 11. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God. Notice the reason they were slain. It was because of the word of God. And because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, whom were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. The word there, completed, is the same word that is used fulfilled, to bring to fulfillment or to bring to completion. So from here we understand that there is an amount or there is a number to bring the completion of at least the martyrs during the tribulation period. Correct? There are a number of Christians who are going to die during the time of the tribulation before God will avenge. 1 Peter 2:21. We're called to walk in Christ's footsteps of suffering, i.e., we have been called for this purpose. 1 Peter 2:21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Suffering linked to following Christ, following Christ's example. 2 Corinthians 1:5 through 7. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, same exact word for the afflictions of Christ, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for him is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. Notice how there's this uniting with the sufferings of Christ. Christ suffered, we suffered, and we're united together in that. There's a length of suffering and death of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:10. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. A close identification develops with Christ when we suffer for Christ. Let me say that again. A close identification develops between Christ and us through suffering. Third aspect that we need to know to understand what it is exactly that this filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction is we have to understand what Paul was called to do as a minister. Paul is a special individual. He is an apostle, but he is an apostle that is not like the other 11. He was persecuting the church. Yet Christ saved him miraculously. If you flip over to Acts 9, beginning in verse 4, Acts chapter 9, verse 4, we get part of that story. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, this is Paul who's falling to the ground, Saul actually, before his name's changed. And he hears a voice and it says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul responds and he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Did Paul physically persecute Jesus Christ? No. Did Paul physically persecute the body of Christ, that is the church? Absolutely. Now notice if you jump down to verse 15, what is said to be the calling of this apostle to the Gentiles. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles who was to suffer for the sake of Christ. One commentator put it this way. He said, these sufferings have no redemptive benefit for the church, but they are the inevitable accompaniment of Paul's commission to proclaim the end time revelation of God's mystery. It is in this way that Paul's sufferings are on behalf of the church, including the Colossian believers. Brothers and sisters, we have to understand that this idea of fulfilling is an actual fulfillment of what was prophesied even in the Old Testament. All the terminology that's used here is pointing to an eschatological understanding. What does that mean? Big words. An end times prophecy, the coming of the day of the Lord. Yet we must not lose sight that this fulfilling of the call on Paul's life to suffer for Christ's sake, to fill up persecution, tribulations that are allotted out to the body of Christ, started out with a statement. I rejoice in my sufferings. We must get back to this point. He's rejoicing in his suffering. Why? Because he gets to walk in the footsteps of Christ. He gets to fulfill the ministry that's given to him. He gets to be an incarnational picture of Christ to a watching world. And this is all directional. The right type of ministry has to have the right service. It has to be a sacrificing for Christ's church, for his body. Notice verse 24a, for your sake. Verse 24b, on behalf of his body. Go down to verse 25. It was bestowed on me for your benefit. Why should we serve the church? Why should we rejoice in suffering for the church? Because we get to follow in Christ's footsteps. Walter Payton, one of the most famous running backs for the Chicago Bears, was known for his unrealistic work ethic. In fact, most people actually know about the former garbage pile that he turned into his workout regimen every time he was off for the summer. It was a 45-degree angle going about 70 yards. 45-degree angle is just halfway to vertical. So as you know, you don't walk up something like that. You run up it. And Walter Payton had this little hill that he would run up over and over and over again. In fact, he said of it, he says, "My secret is I try to kill myself every day, seeing how many times I can run up this hill." And he said, it's the great equalizer. It's the great evaluator. And up he would go. All so that he could help his team on Sunday. He would run, he would work out with such vigor, with such joy, not because he enjoyed the suffering, but because he enjoyed the product that it brought for his team. One evening, he was at the gym late, and there was a young man, 17 years of age. His name was Kevin Kelly. Kevin Kelly didn't know who he was working out next to until Walter Payton walked up. Kelly was assuming that this person was upset with him, so he was going to leave. Walter Payton said, "Hey, you want to work out with me?" 17-year-old kid says, "This guy's on the Wheaties box. I want to work out with this guy." So he worked out with him and was more sore than he'd ever been. Yet a relationship was built. You see, Kevin Kelly wanted to walk in the footsteps of greatness. He wanted to walk in the footsteps of his hero. And so he would go out to that hill and follow Walter Payton up. Time and time again, enduring. Why should we rejoice in suffering? Well, it needs to be a little bit like Walter Payton and a little bit like Kevin. We should be rejoicing in the suffering that will come for the sake of Christ because of who it benefits. For Walter Payton, it benefited him, but it benefited his team. For us, it benefits the body of Christ when we suffer well for Christ. Yet somewhat, it needs to be a little bit like Kevin as well. We get to follow the greatest hero there's ever been. We get to follow in the footsteps of Christ, and though we suffer just a little bit, we share a little in the sufferings of Christ. What a blessing. Brothers and sisters, this cannot happen in ministry. This cannot happen in your life if Christ is not supreme. You cannot do God-centered ministry. You cannot live the life of faith unless Christ is supreme, unless He is the one you are seeking to follow. To say, "I can rejoice in suffering," only happens if I'm trying to follow Christ for the benefit of His body, the church. Apart from that, that statement has no meaning. It is nonsensical. It is ridiculous. Not only do we need to have the right attitude, we also need to have the right stewardship. Look at verse 25. "Of this I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifest to his saints." Notice here that it was not Paul who said he chose the ministry. He uses the passive. It was this ministry that was bestowed on him. It was this ministry that was also given as a stewardship. The word here used for minister is servant, household servant, sometimes translated minister. I want you to think about this for a second. Go way, 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 way back to when there are kings. What was a minister? A minister of labor. We still have these terminologies around today, right? The minister of agriculture, the minister of labor, minister of finance. But you go way, way back, and you get to this reality that the ministers were just kind of like Daniel. They're high-level slaves. Slaves that manage the king's affairs. Slaves that go and do his bidding and for his benefit. The term in English comes from the Middle English, derived from the Old French, ministère. Originally, minister in Latin, meaning servant, attendant, which is itself derived from the word minus. And for all those mathematicians out there, it means less. Less. The less to the greater. The king who has a slave who handles his affairs. And here, Paul starts out by saying, I was made a minister. He was made a minister according to what? According to a stewardship. What is that stewardship? A mystery. You say, that's not very clear. I say, yes. Let's keep going. Here he has this stewardship. And what is he called to do in this stewardship? So that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. This brings us to our fourth point. To do God-centered ministry, you have to have the right purpose, proclaiming Christ and fulfilling His Word. And he says, 25, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. Now we come to our second area where people have written a lot about. You see how to interpret the Greek and to put it into English here is difficult. Literally, it says the following, that I might fulfill the word of God. That's what it says in the Greek, that I might fulfill. Notice the terminology. Here's a cognate of the word that came earlier of fulfilling what it was lacking in the afflictions of Christ. And now he uses similar terminology of bringing about the fulfillment, almost prophetic fulfillment, of the word of God. The NASB translated, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. The proclamation thereof, which I think does a pretty good job, that I might fulfill the prophetic preaching of the Word of God might be a little bit better. In other words, he's saying, I must proclaim the Word of God, which also, by the way, we're going to see in a minute, is the mystery, which is also Christ. So, since it says that there's a mystery, we must ask ourselves, what's the mystery? All right? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 3, and we will read from verse 1 through 10. This is a passage that correlates, and it may help us to understand a little bit. Paul, speaking to the Ephesians, says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, look at all the correlations, right? We've got stewardship now. We've got the Gentiles, which was given to me for you, given on their behalf, that by revelation, there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages, and it continues on. Notice all the correlations here. We've got a mystery. It's a mystery of Christ. It is a ministry that's bestowed on him so that he might proclaim the riches of this mystery to the Gentiles. Here we have, in verse 26, it says, that is the mystery. That is referring to what? The Word of God. This mystery is defined as being the Word of God. More specifically, the Word of God which has been hidden but has now been revealed. Right? 26, which was hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifest to his saints. Notice that he is talking about the Colossians here. And then it says this, to whom God willed to make known. Who's the one who chooses? Who's the one who graciously bestows this gift of understanding of the mystery that is the gospel, not being just linked to the Jews, but to all peoples? All ethnicities, ethnos. And what did he will to make known? What is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles? We get down to the end of 27. What is this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you? Don't know how many people we have of Jewish descent in here, but I am not one of them, to my knowledge. But what is this mystery? The mystery is that Christ Jesus is in you. This is why we're talking in the book of Colossians. Life in Christ, life in the supreme, exalted, glorious Christ. And what does that bring about? It brings about hope. Hope. We have rejoicing and now we have hope. Romans 8:17, I think, clarifies a little bit here. And if children, speaking of those who are believers, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And then listen to this. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. There's a link when we're talking about 1 Peter 2, and here, a link between suffering and glory. We see it in the life of Christ. He goes to the cross, he suffers, and he is raised above every other thing. He's glorified, suffering and glory. Here, Paul is able to rejoice in his suffering and hope in glory that comes from being in Christ, in union with Christ, as the branch is in union with the vine and gets its life from it, so too those who are saved. Is this, dear believer, what your hope is in? If we're truly evaluating our own souls by Scripture, can we say with Paul, this mystery, this glorious mystery is Christ in me, the hope of future glory? Or maybe as Peter would say it, that we would hope in the grace to be revealed at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Is that our hope? Is that what we're living for? Is that what excites us? Is that what just buoys our soul? Or is that something we just say? We think about it on Sunday. Brothers and sisters, I tell you that to minister for Christ without a hope in Christ, that He is in you and that glory comes in the midst of suffering, is impossible. Go ahead and skip down in Colossians to chapter 2, verse 2. There's one other statement about this mystery. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. Christ Himself, the mystery. The mystery that angels stoop down to try and understand. The mystery that prophets long to comprehend. That God, very God, would take on human flesh, condescend to die for the sins of all peoples. If you look at verse 28, which we will look in detail next week, notice the repetitive nature of the statement. We proclaim Him. It's on the front of the pulpit if you don't want to turn there. Admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete, fulfilled in Christ. Notice the location once again. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And now it's what? Every person brought to the final ending place, which only happens in heaven, in Christ. The idea of how difficult it would be to grasp for a Jew and a Jew of religious background to be able to comprehend this mystery, which he believed was Christ for his people, Christ for his nation, Christ for his ethnicity, to be Christ for all peoples, would be extremely difficult. There's a story of a camp of underprivileged kids in South Africa where they had a problem. The white kids and the black kids always stayed on different sides of the buses, and they were always getting in fights. And so one day he pulled them all off the bus and he says, "None of you are white, none of you are black, you're all green." And so he paired them off and sat them back on the bus. And in their sinful hearts, not too long had they been on the bus when somebody said, "Lighter green over here, darker green over there." In our sinful natures, we like to make distinctions based on ethnicity. And for the Jew, the Gentile was dirty, the Gentile was wicked, the Gentile was outside of God's graces. Yet here is a mystery. The love of God, seen in the incarnation of Christ, the suffering of Christ for all peoples, is shown. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Many years ago, there was a missionary doctor named Helen Rosenvier. She was a British medical doctor. She was about 20 years in Zaire, Africa. When she went, she was the only doctor for about 500,000 people. And for the first 12 years of her ministry there, it was very fruitful. Very challenging, obviously, being the only doctor for 500,000 people. However, in 1964, a revolution broke out. And for 5 months, her and her co-workers were tortured, were threatened with death, were threatened with all sorts of atrocities. And one day, as she was about to be executed, one of her students stepped in. And this young female student argued with her captors. And so her captors beat her mercilessly and kicked her like a soccer ball until she was unconscious. And this was a low point for Helen. She was sitting there and contemplating, God, have you forsaken me? This suffering is too much to bear. And God brought to mind a thought. Here's the thought. 20 years ago, you asked God for the privilege of being a missionary, the privilege of being identified with Christ. Are these your sufferings? No. Are they not sufferings, the sufferings of Christ? As the force of this thought hit home, the doctor said she was overcome with what a great privilege it was to suffer for Christ. Her sense of identification with Christ, of union with Him, elevated her suffering to rejoicing. She was able to participate in the sufferings of Christ. Brothers and sisters, do we rejoice in identifying with Christ in suffering? If we're brutally honest, suffering is one of those areas we try to avoid. You see, suffering shows what we truly value. Suffering shows what we truly worship. Suffering shows what we truly love. And suffering shows what we put our hope in. Also shows what we're looking to give us joy. If we are looking to Christ to give us joy, if our glory is that future hope of when He will return, and boy, if we get that opportunity to run in the footsteps of our Savior for the benefit of His body, the church, we can rejoice with all the martyrs. We can rejoice with all the sufferers of all the last 2,000 years. Because it will be worth it all, for it was for Christ. But boy, ministry, if you're a consumer-minded person, doesn't seem all that lovely. You got to have an attitude of rejoicing and suffering. You have to have a service of sacrificing yourself for the body of Christ. You got to be a lowly minister, serving, and you got to be proclaiming God's word even when it means suffering. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are so gracious. You sent your Son to suffer. Lord, as we are approaching and walking into the Advent season, we are coming to a point where, Lord, we rejoice at your choosing to come to suffer, your choice to condescend that you might take the penalty for our sins. Oh, Lord, may we rejoice and find blessing to be counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Lord, that we would walk in your footsteps, that we would understand that you have said that a servant is not greater than his master, and if they hated you, they will hate us. that you have said that in this world we will have trouble, but to take heart, for you have overcome the world. O Lord, to suffer for your sake is but gain. Lord, help us to revel in the reality of the mystery which is Christ in us. Perfect, holy God in sinners bought by grace. All these things, Lord, we pray and ask that you would work in us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand with us as we close in worship. I wanted to take us back a couple weeks to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. And Paul is talking about and describing Christ and his attributes. And he said,